Amen. It's good to see everybody out to the home group meeting today.
Amen.
And it's good to see some new faces. It's good to see Nina and Derek and Ted is with us. And so we just thank the Lord. You know, Karen and I have been praying that the Lord would send new people to the home group. We had a good group and they kind of melted away. I thank the Lord for that.
Yeah.
But anyways, so the Lord is bringing some new people, and we just thank the Lord for that. Just a quick note. I have been getting, if I have not returned your email, I will get to it, I promise. I know everybody is enjoying the radio broadcast and other teachings and stuff, and so if you send me an email, I promise you I will get to it. So fear not. Amen. So let's go ahead and get into what the Lord has for us today. And as we do, we always go ahead and we always look at what we talked about last time to point our spirit and our heart and get that moving in a direction that will help us to receive what the Lord has for us. And of course, the last time we looked at biblical elements for daily living, the very first one, the very, very first one. So today we're going to look at the second of biblical elements for daily living, but let's do a little review and get us pointed in the right direction. Amen? So the reason of the teaching for biblical elements for daily living is to ensure ourselves in understanding what is truth and the will of God for our lives. Mm-hmm. And these are interwoven, they're interwoven in parts of our daily living. And there's three requirements. And they are, we covered these last time, integrity, hunger, and perseverance. Those three are critical elements in our daily living. So I have about eight different notes I'm going to quickly go over, and then we will get into what the Lord has for us today. Amen? Integrity is God's number one focus in our lives. Let me say that again. Our integrity, our truthfulness, our honesty is God's number one focus in our life. And if He can't get us to be men and women that are truthful and honest and do the right thing, then God cannot use us. God cannot use us. We will disqualify ourselves for service. Again, our integrity is God's number one focus. He closely scrutinizes us in that area. He's looking at us to see how faithful we are, how honest we are. And if we're not, then He can't use us. Amen? And the third point is our hunger will equal our level of fulfillment and usefulness. The hunger that we have for God will equal that same measure will equal our level of our fulfillment of happy the Lord or so forth and so on, and our usefulness. So if we have a little bit of hunger, then we're going to have a little bit of fulfillment and a little bit of usefulness to God. But if we have a lot of hunger, if there's a great hunger in us for the things of God, then there will be a great fulfillment in us and we will be mightily used. Hunger leads to commitment, and commitment leads to dedication and service. Without commitment and dedication, there will be no service. I don't care what you know what you want to do in church, but there must be a commitment, there must be a dedication in us, and that will always lead to service. God will use us. God will not use us if we do not have a commitment and we're not dedicated to Him. That's just kind of the way that is. Point number five is perseverance. Now, again, these were the 3 points, integrity, hunger, and perseverance. So perseverance follows hunger, and perseverance precedes rewards. So without perseverance, and that is sticking to it, no matter the situation and the circumstance, and pushing on, perseverance always precedes reward. Only those that endure to the end shall inherit all things. Only those that endure to the end will receive those things that God has for us eternally. So perseverance follows the hunger, and perseverance precedes reward. Point number six, unless we have a heart for God and our daily living is correct, or at least working in that direction, then we have no grounds on which to come to ask the Lord for anything. Wow. But that's a mouthful, but that is true. Unless, unless we have a heart for God and our daily living is working in that right direction, then we have no ground on which to come to ask the Lord for anything. Wow. Point number 7, there is no defeat in God. Now, I like that. There is no defeat in God. If you are in defeat tonight, if you are defeated, if you are in defeat, then you are not in God, because there is no defeat in God. There is only victory in God.
Amen.
And overcoming is the adjective of the word victory, which is a noun, and so there's no defeat in God. So if you want to not be defeated in anything, then you must be in God. You must get into God. The last point, and kind of like is a overview of the teaching narrative. In this teaching, my heart is for us to come to know three things, and that is error, which is not sin, and we're going to talk about sin a little bit tonight, so error, and then we're going to talk about sin in this teaching, and when we get a good look at these two, which is error and sin, then the third thing will come into full view, and that is truth. You will never, ever be able to understand truth unless you have an understanding of what error is and what sin is. Amen?
Amen.
Let me say that again. You will never understand truth unless you can understand what error, and there's two forms of error. There is error when you make a mistake,
right?
And then there's sin, and then there's err, and err is worse than error, because err means to willfully. It is a willful decision to lead someone away from the truth. That's err. So, wow. Anyway, we're going to talk a little bit about sin tonight, amen? So let's go ahead and get into biblical elements for daily living. This will be teaching number 2, and our text verse here, if you can follow along in your notes, is Romans 5:20. And here Brother Paul says this, it says, moreover, the law entered that the grace might abound, but where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. The law, the 619 laws of the Jewish people, or the sin, oftentimes sin and the law is always compared to sin. It entered, it became that the offense, which is sin, was abound. But where sin abounded, grace did abound much more. Wow. Sin separates from God is a common statement held in truth. But the complete truth is, sin is the occasion for the grace of God. Let me say that again. Our sin is the occasion for the grace of God. And the greater the sin, the greater the grace. And that's what Paul was saying here in Romans 5:20. If sin is here, there's more grace. If there's sin here, then there's just more grace. There is no sin that we can't commit. That God's grace and His blood and His love cannot forgive us of. Let me say that again. There is no sin that we can commit that God's grace and His blood and love cannot forgive us of. Not one. God did not cast Adam and Eve away from Him. Now, they cast them out of the garden, but God did not cast Adam and Eve away when they sinned. But God came to them in their sin. God came to Adam and Eve in their sin. We see that in Genesis 3:9. It says, I'm going to paraphrase this. Adam and Eve was in the garden, they knew they sinned, and they went ahead and they were hiding, and they heard God walking in the garden, and God called to them and said, Adam, Eve, where are you? And they said, hey, we're in the bushes, we're hiding. Notice that God came to them. So we're talking about drawing near to Him. Amen?
Amen.
It is the persistence of the will of man to continue in sin that leads to separation and eternal life. Man desiring to sin in his will separate us from eternal life. It's the persistence of that. It is the rejecting of a continued drawing of the Holy Spirit time and time again that separates man from God. Wow. It is the rejecting of the Holy Spirit time and time again that separates man from God, not man's sin. For we all sin, don't we? Amen. We all sin. Romans 3:23 says, for all have sinned. Now all, when the Bible says all, it means all. That means everybody. Everybody alive today, everybody born of a woman was born into that, we have that sin nature. It says we all have sinned, and we have come short of the glory of God. Now coming short of the glory of God is not sin. Sin is sin, and we're talking about sin a little bit, but coming short of the glory of God is something different, and we'll look at that in a second. But we all do not ask for forgiveness, do we? We all sin, but we don't always ask for forgiveness. Of course, if we sin, then we're supposed to ask forgiveness, and that's what we need to do. The sin that separates us from God eternally is us rejecting the drawing of the Holy Spirit, as I said. We all have sinned. Now, and now notice that coming short of the glory of God is not sin, but it is not living up to what God expects of us. So there is sin, and then there's something else that says, and is the connecting word, and that not living up to what God expects of us. For example, character flaws, not telling the truth. Now, all of these things, these are the coming short of the glory of God in our life. Amen? He died unto sin, not his sin, but ours, for he was sinless. He died once for our sin. Amen? You know, here in Romans 6, 9 and 10, it says, knowing that Christ being raised from the dead dieth no more. Death has no more dominion over him. So Jesus rose from the dead. Now death has no more dominion over him. For in that he died unto sin once. He died unto sin once. But in that he liveth unto God. Amen?
Amen.
Wow. Tremendous truth, you know. You know, I like the expression, John 1:29 when talks about Jesus dying in John 1:29. I'm going to say this in the Greek, in our thing, in the King James in the Greek, but this is John the Baptist. He said, behold, the Lamb of God, he who takes away the sin of the world. Well, did Jesus take away the sin of the world?
No.
No, because sin is still in the world.
Oh my God.
Sin is still in the world. In the Greek, it's a better understanding and tells us, it says, behold the Lamb of God, he who takes upon himself the sins of the world. And he took the sins of the world upon himself, and he consumed the sins of the world in his righteousness. Because there's still sin in the world. We all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Now, John the Baptist was really good when he said, behold the Lamb of God. Every good Jew was looking for the Lamb of God. They're looking for the Messiah. They're still looking for the Messiah today. But John the Baptist did not call Jesus the Son of God. He did not call him the Christ. He called him the Lamb of God. He knew that Jesus was going to be put to death on the cross for the remission of our sins. Wow. Truth is tremendous, tremendous truth. Amen? We must come to understand this point very well. We must come to understand this point very well to be able to understand sin. Wow. And you know, only a sinless God can forgive sin. Only a sinless God can forgive sin. And of course, Jesus was sinless. And you know, Paul tells us right here. Amen? Therefore, we must not continue in sin that grace should abound. Romans 6:1 says this, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound. And of course, Romans 6:2 says, nay, no, we should not continue in sin so that grace can abound. Wow. We must not take the occasion of sin as a liberty to satisfy fleshly desires. Now, I don't know about you, but I think we all have fleshly desires. But we must not take the occasion of sin as a liberty because of grace. Oh, God will forgive me if I sin. That's wrong thinking. We must not take the occasion of sin as a liberty to satisfy fleshly desires. Sin is sin. Sin is to miss the mark. Sin is to know right but do wrong. Sin is to know right but do wrong. And I will tell you, sin will kill. The end result of sin without confession and repentance is always destruction and death. Let me say that again. The end result of sin without confession and repentance is always destruction and death. But the end result of sin in our lives after confession and repentance is always liberty and life. Wow. It's always liberty and life. If we sin and we confess that and we repent, of course that word repent means to about face. It's a good military English word. It means to move in the opposite direction, to repent. Sweetheart, can you go ahead and read 2 Peter 3 and 9? 2 Peter 3 and 9.
The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to us word, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance.
This is God's desire for us, that none should perish. God does not want to see anybody end up in hell. But the Bible says that hell expands its borders daily. But that is not the heart of God. God wants everybody to be saved. He wishes none to be lost, and so he made a way so that none can be lost. Sweetheart, can you read 1 John now?
9 and 10?
Yeah.
If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness.
Amen. So if we sin, if we confess our sin, that word confess there in the Greek means that we agree with God what he is saying about us is true. And what is God saying? Romans 3:23. For you all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So if we confess our sins and repent, you know, you can confess your sins all day, but if you don't stop doing it, you know, God must get us to stop sinning.
Yeah.
And I'm talking Christians here now, okay? God must get us to stop sinning. We can confess our sins. Oh, God, I've sinned. And then if you go continue in that sin, well, you know, then there hasn't been anything done. So we must confess our sin to the Lord, and he will forgive us. And maybe we might need to go back and confess that we have sinned against a brother or a sister or whatever, you know, if the Lord is directing that. But then we must repent. We must stop sinning. God must be able to get us to stop sinning. Why do we sin, though? Well, the bottom line is we like to sin. Amen? We like sinning. And we want what we want, and we want it when we want it. But we can't do that. We must operate in the limitations and the restrictions that God has for us. Amen? We want our way and not to go God's way. We want our way and not to go God's way. Isaiah talks about we all are as sheep, that we have gone to our own way, not to God's way. Amen? We need to go God's way. When Adam and Eve sinned, God drew near to them. That's amazing. When they sinned, Adam and Eve's sin was the occasion for God to come closer to them. Wow. Well, there's hope for us, right? Genesis 3 and 8 says, and they heard the voice of the Lord, God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord, God, you know, among the trees of the garden. So God came to them in their sin. When we sin, we must not be You know, we know when we sin, don't we? Is there anybody here who doesn't know when they sin?
Yeah.
I think we all know. God has built in us this ability to know when we have sinned. But when we sin, we must not, you know, hide ourselves from the Lord. When we sin, we must not hide ourselves from the Lord. But we need to run to Him. We need to run to Him. Amen? When we sin, God draws near to us. So every time we sin, God is drawing near to us. Now, there is a difference between a sin, and that is a stumble, or something, you know, that wasn't intentional, it was a weakness or whatever, and a practice of continual sin. So there's, you know, there's a difference there. If you sin, you do something that is not a part of your daily living, you stumble, you know, yes, you have to confess that, and you have to stop doing that. And then there's a practice of continual sin. A lot of people continue, you know, men looking at pornography or drugs and drunkenness and all of these things. These are practices of continual sin. And they will lead to one word, and that's called reprobation. Reprobation. Let's do a little word study on this real fast. Amen? Reprobation. And this would be for a person or a nation. So this could be for a person or for a nation. In Romans 1:28, it says, God gave them over to a reprobate mind. A reprobate mind. And these people that did not know right or wrong, they did not know good from evil. So God just let them go ahead and continue in their evilness. In 2 Timothy 3:8, it says, So do these men also resist the truth, men of corrupt minds. Wow. Reprobates concerning the faith. Wow. And the word reprobate means a castaway. It means rejected. It means unapproved. It means worthless. Gosh. Man, worthless men. Castaway, rejected men. They resisted the truth. Titus says this, Titus 1:16, they profess that they know God. Man, oh, I know God, I know God, but in their ways and in their works and their deeds, they deny Him, being abominable and disobedient unto every good deed. Wow. God has a lot to say about reprobate, because this is the process, believe it or not, that leads to reprobation, okay? So it's a five-step process, believe it or not, and this can be for a person, and it can be even for a nation, and I will tell you, America is along this scale right here. The first thing is conviction. Conviction. Conviction is a work of the Holy Spirit. If we sin, God will convict us. God will come to us by His Spirit, and He will convict us. It's a function of the Holy Spirit. If conviction don't work, then there's a chastisement. God will bring a chastisement in our life. I selected the story of David and Bathsheba and Uriah. Of course, we all know that, you know, David, who was married, and he took this other man's wife, and ultimately had Uriah killed. But Uriah, the chastisement in the story, Uriah slept at the king's door. And David said, oh, I want you to go and sleep with your wife Bathsheba and get her, you know, hoping that he would have sex and she would get pregnant and then would cover David's sin. But Uriah didn't do that. And don't you know that David was, oh my gosh, when Uriah, you know, didn't listen, and, you know, it just ate at him. A chastisement affects our emotions. God's chastisement will get our emotions, will get us in fear. Anytime you get over in fear, that's a chastisement of the Lord, possibly, amen? If chastisement doesn't bring you to confession, then open rebuke. Open rebuke is the next thing. And of course, we know in that story, Nathan the prophet came before David, and told him the story, and then David point, or, and Nathan pointed his finger at David and said, "You are the man." Wow. Mm-hmm. But you know what? That wasn't enough to get David's attention. And this is in 2 Samuel that I'm talking about. But that open rebuke from Nathan was not enough, because the next step after open rebuke is judgment. And judgment was God killed the child between David and Bathsheba. God killed him. Read the Bible. God killed that. Killed him. And that was enough to get David's attention. But if not, then the next step would have been the fifth step, and that would have been into retrobation. And that always ends in darkness. Wow. Mm. Always ends in darkness. Amen? That is not a place that you want to end up. Amen? Adam and Eve's refusal to confess their disobedience and their sin to God's word left them in a state of death, leading to the eternal separation from God. Wow. And that's what reprobation is. It's a eternal separation from God. And God, you know, God will let you get there. You turn your back on God. You want nothing to do with God. God will let you have your way. Nowhere did Adam and Eve repent. Nowhere did Adam and Eve repent. Wow. And their sin was passed on to Cain and Abel, and all who was born of this earth. Everybody that was born of this earth, that's why we all have sinned, because we all have the sin nature in us that was passed on from Adam and Eve's original sin. Sin should be our occasion to draw near to God in our weakness and our need. He comes to us because of our sin. Wow. He comes to us when we sin, and He draws near to us. Drawing near to Him is the proper response. This is what we should do. When He draws near to us in our sin, then we need to draw near to Him. Just as we draw near to Him in our physical sickness, thus we should also do this in our spiritual sickness. When we get sick or in need, we always go to the Lord in prayer. Oh Lord, I need this, and we say we're going to go to the Lord, but in reality, He's already drawing near to us, because in reality, He is always there for us. Amen. When we're sick, He's always there for us in sickness or in sin. He is there for us. I like that. That's the kind of God that I like. That when we sin, we're sick, or whatever we need, He is there for us. Unless we see God, this is a party thought, unless we see God as a God who draws near to us when we sin, and not a God who desires to condemn and punish us, we will never draw near to Him. Boy, that's a tremendous thought. So many people, they see God as this mean ogre, this evil guy, and all He wants to do is thump us on the head, but that is not the truth. And we must never see God that way. God is a just and a holy God, but His wrath has been satisfied. In Luke 2:14, we sing it every Christmas year. And we sing that song, "Glory to God in the highest, peace, goodwill toward men." God's wrath has been satisfied in the name of Jesus Christ. So now there's no Old Testament God of anger. Now there's a God of love and mercy, and he's a holiness God, and He wants us to be holy. Be holy, for I am holy. But His wrath has been satisfied. Wow. Unless we see Him as a God of compassion and forgiveness and love, we will never allow Him to draw near to us. Wow, let me say that again. Unless we see Him as a God of compassion and forgiveness and love, we will never allow Him to draw near to us. God's desire is to draw near to us. God's desire tonight is for us to allow Him to draw near to us. He never stops drawing near to us in our sin. He continually is sending His Holy Spirit to convict. Conviction is a wonderful thing. Matter of fact, conviction is one sign in your life that you are a Christian. if there's no conviction in your life, then you are not a child, or you're not a child of God. If you don't feel bad when you sin, if you don't feel bad when you steal, if you don't feel bad when you do things that are wrong, then you have rebuffed the Holy Spirit and you're on your way to reprobation. I will promise you that. So conviction is one sign that you are a Christian and that God loves you. He continually is sending His Holy Spirit to convict us and draw us to a confession and repentance. How do we see God tonight? Is He the man upstairs? Or is He the big guy? I was watching something on, I was watching some news, and one of the announcers referred to God as the big guy, the man upstairs. Well, He's not the man upstairs. He's not the big guy. He's the holy God. Amen? It is not a question of sin. Now listen, it's not a question of sin, but it's a question of our willingness to draw near to God in our sin. This is the question. It's not a question of our sin. We all have sinned, but do we draw near to God in our sin? It is not a question of God loving us or forgiving us in our sin. That's never in question. Because God loves us and He will forgive us in our sin. It is a question, do we love God enough? Do we believe God's word enough to allow Him to forgive us and draw near to us in our sin? Romans 6:14 says, sin shall not have dominion over us. This is God's desire. Sin shall not have dominion over us. For we are not under the law, but we are under grace. When we draw near to God, as He draws near to us in our sin, we operate in grace. And sin will not exercise its leadership or its lordship over us. Amen. Heavenly Father, as we come to You now, dear Lord, we thank You and we praise You for Your love and for Your mercies, Father Lord. We thank You, Father Lord God, for Your word, Father Lord God. Take this word, Father Lord, as it goes out over the internet, and those that heard it tonight, Father Lord, Lord, just bless this word to our heart, Father Lord God. And Lord, give us that strength and might in the inward man, Father Lord, that we sin, Father Lord God, that we would stop, Father Lord God, and we would allow You, Father Lord, as You draw near to us in our sin, Father Lord, that we would confess and we would repent, Father Lord. And we just thank You and we praise You, Father Lord, for You love us, Father Lord. And we just thank You and we praise You, Father Lord. We pray these things in the wonderful name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. Amen.
Amen.